So today it's Reformation Sunday, and I was thinking this week, what should I preach on? Should I have a special sermon to celebrate the day, to mark the occasion? 500 years of Reformation truth. I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. Even prayed about it a little, being a pastor and all. And what came to mind for me was the story about John Calvin. The story of how, when Calvin first served in Geneva, he was not very popular. He was not well liked. So poorly thought of was he that people named their dogs after him. And not in a cute, sweet little way. They eventually ran him out of town after just a few years, sent him off into exile. He left and went to Strasbourg, where he actually experienced a sweet time of ministry. But not long after he left, things really started to go poorly in Geneva, and they began to realize after a few years that they needed Calvin to come back, and so they called him to come back, and he really didn't want to, but he decided that God was calling him back, and so he returned to this place where he had been hated and reviled and had nasty things said about him. He returned and stepped into the pulpit on that first Sunday, and everybody waited with bated breath to hear what he was going to say. How mean was he going to be? He could have his shot now. He could say, "I told you so." He could vilify all those who had spoken against him. But he did none of these things. He stepped up into the pulpit and continued his exposition of the scriptures in the exact spot he had left off 3 years earlier. And it occurred to me as I thought about this story that the most special way that we could honor 500 years of the Reformation would be to pick up where we had left off last week in the Gospel according to Luke. We have but 4 verses remaining in this journey that has taken us these last 2 years. How beautiful and wonderful that on Reformation Sunday we would reach the end of this journey. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. Before we take a look at these scriptures, let's ask the Lord to illumine us as we consider them. Our Heavenly Father, we know that our eyes are unable to see your truth except for you opening them. We know that our minds are unable to comprehend what you would have us know, apart from you giving us wisdom. So we ask that you do that today. Do that today, not just so we can learn and fill ourselves up with knowledge, that we might become puffed up and prideful, but rather that we might know you better and realize how great you are and might be filled with humility, knowing our right place before you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 24, verses 50 to 53. This is the inspired word of God. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, blessing God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, we've covered the gospel according to Luke. We've covered it all up to these last four verses. We've finally gotten here. We've seen Jesus born, and Jesus live, and Jesus die, and Jesus rise again. And too often, we end there when we're telling the story of Jesus. We talk about Jesus born and living and dying and rising again, and isn't that wonderful? And we just end there. What did Jesus do for us? Well, he lived and died and rose again. And indeed, he did do that, but that's not all he did. And today's text is not just a little postscript that we put on the story that is not important. It's just something that Luke added on to just kind of tie things up. No, it is, like every part of Scripture, essential to our Christian walk and faith. So let us take a good look at this text today. Let us take a good look at it and see all of the things that Jesus does in this brief final passage written by the good doctor Luke. And as we look at the things that Jesus did here, first we'll see that Jesus led his followers. Verse 50, then he led them out as far as Bethany. If you are going to lead somebody, it kind of presupposes that they are going to follow. And that's what followers of Jesus need to do. We need to follow Jesus. It's quite simple, isn't it? If he is to lead us, we have to follow. Now, when I say follow him, I'm not just saying we need to claim to be followers. Plenty of people claim to be followers. If you look at the statistics, they will tell you that in America, upwards towards 70%+ of people are Christians, so self-identified. But if you look at the behavior of people, if you look at the way people live their lives, it's fairly obvious that this isn't the truth. And if you dug a little deeper into those stats and you ask people what they actually believed, then I think we would quickly find that in even the most generous senses of a definition of Christian, far more people would fail to meet that standard than they would like to admit. Those who follow Jesus need to actually follow him in their lives. And that's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it can be downright hard. Some people will tell you that all you need to do is follow Jesus and everything will be roses and rainbows and unicorns and it'll all be happy all the time. Even we have some hymns sometimes that even say this, and I think we're in danger of having our faith shifted in the wrong direction when we read these things and now I'm happy all the time. Well, no, that's not true. We can have joy in our heart at all times, but sometimes it is very hard, it is very difficult. We know this to be true. It's in our own experience, each one of us. Following Jesus at times is still difficult. The Lord says so in his word. We look at one of the most famous passages of Scripture. There is the 23rd Psalm. And in the 23rd Psalm, what is it that we read? But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It sounds so wonderful, doesn't it? It sounds so beautiful, so idyllic. It's just a great experience. Where do I sign up? But what does the psalmist tell us in the very next verse? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Wait a second. What is this talk of the valley of the shadow of death? That doesn't sound very pleasant. That doesn't sound very enjoyable. You know, this time of year, many in the world celebrate Halloween. It's a very macabre and even demonic type of setting that we find ourselves in. And this sounds like it belongs to that, the valley of the shadow of death. That sounds terrible. It sounds fearful. The valley of the shadow of death. Why would we be there? Well, if we follow this passage, we're there because the Lord has led us there. Right? He, He's led us. We are following him. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is leading us. The very next words is we're in the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord does this for us. And yet we read right after that, yet I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, Jesus leads us at times into the valley of the shadow of death, explicitly so that he might comfort us. There are times that we need to have everything stripped away from us. We need to be left bare of all of our resources so that we can no longer help ourselves, so we can no longer look to ourselves, so we can no longer look anywhere but to Jesus, that he might be our help and our comfort. If we seek our help and our comfort and our peace in other places, we are sure to be failed. People in the world look in all kinds of places, and even we do as those who are Christ's. Sometimes we look at other places, don't we? We look to riches, money, wealth. We look to family relationships, good things like that. We look to all kinds of other things. We look to popularity. We look to fame. We look to success. We try to find our peace and our comfort in all kinds of things, and each one of those things will ultimately fail us. There is only one source of peace and comfort that will never fail us, and that is Jesus. And so it is that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can say, I fear no evil, for you are with me. We need to follow him. Augustine put it this way. He says, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Jesus put it this way. He said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He puts it quite simply. If he is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep, then we will hear his voice, and we will know his voice, and we will follow his voice. Do you follow the voice of Jesus? It's a quite simple diagnostic, isn't it? Do you follow the voice of Jesus? Too often, those who would claim to be Christ followers, those who would claim to be his sheep, fail to follow his voice. Either they don't hear it, or they hear it and ignore it, or they hear it and they disagree with it. Our hearts are, Calvin says, idol factories, ever creating idols that we might follow other things other than the voice of the great shepherd. We need to make sure that we don't do this. We need to listen for his voice. We need to hear his voice. And so that's why we need to be in the scriptures constantly, because it is in the scriptures that we hear the voice of Christ. We need to be seeking out the scriptures diligently. We listen to the word preached indeed on Sunday morning. We read the word together, a unison scripture reading or some other passages of scripture. Indeed, absolutely, these are essential, but our exposure to the voice of Christ must not be limited to that. We must open the scriptures daily. We must be studying his word. Let us memorize it. Let us apply it to our lives. Let's meditate upon it. And let us know the voice of Christ, that we might follow the voice of Christ. For when we listen to it, we will hear the most wonderful things. We will hear words of blessing from our Savior. And that's the second thing we see here in verse 50. Jesus blessed them, lifting up his hands. He blessed them. Now we need to understand this about the blessings of Jesus. When the risen Savior of the world blesses you, it is not just a fond wish that he has for you. He's not just saying, well, I kind of hope that things work out for you. Be well, catch you later. No, he is the one who created all things, who has sovereign over all things, who upholds all things. When Jesus desires for something to be the case, it is the case. He speaks into reality all things. That's how he created. Remember at the beginning? He spoke and it was. And so it is now. Jesus speaks. If he speaks words of blessing upon you, then you are blessed. It's quite possibly the case that on this occasion when we read that he lift up his hands and blessed them, that he blessed them with the Aaronic blessing of number six that we often conclude our services with. We don't know this for sure, but I'd say it's quite likely because this was the blessing that was given to the high priest to bless the people of God with, and he indeed is the high priest of all high priests over the people of God. So likely, as he blessed them, what he actually said was, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace." And it is in Christ Jesus for sure that the Lord, Yahweh, does indeed bless us and keep us. It is only in Christ Jesus that we can have ultimate blessing, for it is in his omnipotent, loving hands that we are held in. None can rend us away from him. And it is in Christ Jesus that God has made his light to shine upon us. We once walked in the darkness of sin, but we are now shone upon by the glorious light of our Savior Christ Jesus. We are brought out of the darkness and into this great light that we might walk faithfully with him, who is the light of the world. In Christ Jesus, the Lord has lifted up his countenance upon us. He has shown his favor upon us and given us his peace, the only peace that actually is, the only peace that we can ever have that is a lasting peace, the peace that comes to us through Christ Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, the ruler of peace, the personification of peace. Now, this is not just a wish that Jesus has for us. In Christ Jesus, it is a done deal. Remember on the cross, what was it that Jesus said? It is finished. It has been accomplished. It's not a matter of us having to work it out some. It is done. He has accomplished it. And we need to know that this is the kind of blessing that we have from Jesus. But there's a second thing I want to point out that we should know about this blessing. And it's a really interesting fact, I think, that this is the last they saw of him. I remember when my dad died. There are a lot of details from that last week that I spent with him that I remember with amazing clarity. I remember these images in my mind, and I can remember them far more clearly than I can remember what I had for breakfast this morning, right? Far more clearly than I can remember details that have happened in these last few days. They are burned into my memory, and these are lasting images that will stick with me forever. And when my dad died, my mom actually decided she didn't want to have an open casket because she didn't want her lasting memory of him, this lasting image of him, to be him lying in a casket. And so we had a closed casket for his funeral because of that. And it's that way, isn't it? We have things that are lasting image. The last image that we have is often a lasting image of something. What was their lasting image then of Jesus as he ascended to heaven? But an image of Jesus blessing them. While he blessed them, verse 51, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. While he blessed them. So as he disappears from their sight, he is literally blessing them at that very moment. The lasting image that they will have of Jesus is one of him blessing them. And it's not just a matter of that being the fact of how they keep him in their minds, how they will remember him in their minds. This represents a very real truth because it's not just a lasting image of Jesus blessing them. It is actually what he continues to do even to this day for all of his people. He continues to bless us. Even at this very moment, he is blessing us. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. Not he sometimes lives to make intercession for them. Not he often lives to make intercession for him. Not he usually lives to make intercession for them. No, he always lives to make intercession for them. Right now, I can say with 100% certainty that Jesus is making intercession for us before the Father right now. As we are speaking, as we are listening, as we are here today, Jesus is before the throne of grace making intercession for you, brother and sister in Christ. What a wonderful thing to know. What greater blessing could you possibly have than the Lord of the universe making intercession for you? If you wanted to have somebody speak for you, if you wanted a job, you'd fill out references, right? You fill out references, and you don't just fill out anybody. You want to kind of figure the best person you can possibly have as a reference. You can have no greater reference than Jesus. He is the greatest reference you could possibly have, and he is making intercession for you right now. The hymnist Charles Wesley put it this way when he wrote his hymn, "Arise, My Soul, Arise." He said, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears before the throne. My surety stands before the throne. My surety stands. My name is written on his hands." My name, Pete Scribner, is written on his hands. Your name is written on his hands, on his wounded hands, his nail-pierced hands. Your name, brother and sister in Christ, is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for all our race, his blood atoned for all our race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. "Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Forgive him, oh forgive," they cry. "Nor let that ransomed sinner die." That's what we are. We are ransomed sinners. We are ransomed sinners. We are sinners who deserve by all rights to be condemned, enslaved to our sin. But we have been ransomed. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ Jesus. And every time Satan reminds you of your sin, you just remind him that you have been ransomed. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, "When the devil throws your sin in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit it. I do deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, I shall be there also." And this is the blessing that is ours if we are Christ Jesus, if we are followers of his, if we trust wholly on him. He leads his followers. He blesses his followers. And then in verse 51, he left his followers. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. He left them. Now, this seems kind of weird. That doesn't seem like a good thing, does it? That he left them. But it had always been the plan. It had always been the plan from the very beginning that he would leave them. Remember back in Luke 9, my goodness, this was so long ago when we studied this. Back in Luke 9. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. They were speaking of his departure, of his exodus, of him leaving. This was even before he had died. They're already speaking about his departure, his leaving. Now, why is this a good thing? Why would this be the plan? Well, it's a good thing for a number of reasons for us as believers in Christ. First of all, because now that he has left us, where is he but before the throne of God, making intercession for us, as we just said a moment ago. What a wonderful gift that is, that he is there doing that for us. But secondly, he said back in John 16, Jesus said to his followers, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is great to have Jesus with you as an example in front of you and to see him living life and how he does that. And it's great to have him with you in that sense. But as great as it is to have God in the flesh in front of you, it is even greater for us to have God in the Spirit within you. The very same God dwells within us. The God who created all things, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells within us through his Spirit. What a blessing that is, indeed. He led them, he blessed them, he left them. Finally, he was worshiped by them. He was worshiped by them. They worshiped him, verse 52. You know, the Greek word there for worship, proskuneo, is actually a word that is made up of two words. The first word is toward, the second word to kiss. So to kiss toward someone. And when I first heard that, I thought it's kind of like blowing a kiss, maybe, like, right, you know, I kiss toward you. But that's really not the idea where it came from. The idea where it came from to kiss toward is one of prostrating yourself on the ground before somebody and kissing the ground before them. To bow before somebody, to worship the ground you walk on. We use that idiom, don't we, in English. This is the idea. It's of one literally kissing the ground before another's feet. To worship. We get the idea in English, just in that word worship, it comes from the idea the worth-ship of something, right? It is to proclaim something's worth. We see it in Revelation 5, this vision that John has in Revelation 5. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Fell down before the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and they worshiped. Brother and sister, we need to know that worship is not just something we do on Sunday morning for 1 hour. It is not just something we do in a sanctuary. Worship is something that has to do with all of life. All of life is to be lived in such a manner as to give glory to Christ Jesus. Worship is a matter of, sure, coming here and singing songs and saying prayers and doing this throughout our whole life and reading the scriptures and all of those things, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as yourself. Worship is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience, really, when you get down to it. It's following what Jesus has told us to do. That's what the disciples did in verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. You're like, why would you return? You know, if Jesus ascended right here before us, I would think I'd want to stay right here. You know, and I'd be looking up at the sky waiting for him to come back. I'd be here, but they didn't do that. They went to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Well, because Jesus had told them to. It's in Acts 1. While they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem like he had told them to do. We must do what Jesus tells us to do. That is an act of worship. And it's not just an act of worship that we do so in drudgery. Oh my goodness. Jesus told me I have to do this, so I guess I'll do it. No, that's not the picture we see here. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. How? With great joy. With great joy. It's a matter of obedience. It's also a matter of joy. We're not always happy, but we can always be joyful, for we know what Jesus has for us. Because he has paid the price for us. He has died for our sins. He has given us his very self. He would withhold no price for us. So great is his love for us. And because of this, we see in verse 53 that they were continually in the temple blessing God. They were continually there. They continually wanting to bless God, wanting to follow after him, wanting to know him better, wanting to serve him and honor him and glorify him. And that's where the story ends, right? That's where the story ends here in Luke with those words. They were continually in the temple blessing God. But at the same time, it's not where the story ends. And I just thought of the phrase this week as I was thinking about this, how if you live in a monarchy and the king dies, right? What is it that they say? The king is dead. Long live the king. Because with the death of that king, there is another king who rises up. And so though the story of that king is over, the story goes on. And so it is here with Luke. We've reached the end of Luke. But the story is not over. It wasn't over for them because there were things yet to do. And Luke actually tells us about those in the Acts of the Apostles. It's volume 2 of Luke's work. But I'm not so much concerned about the Acts of the Apostles right now. What I'm concerned about is the Acts of Calvary Presbyterian Church. You see, the story's not done for us either. We must decide now how our story will be told. And in light of all that we have seen from Jesus Christ our Lord over these last 2 years, as we have studied the gospel according to Luke, let us think. Let us think of ways that we can love God and we can love others. Let us pray, both individually and together with one another in small groups and large groups. And let us act, taking steps of faith, even when we don't know exactly where we're going to end up going. Let us put one foot in front of another. Let us serve others selflessly as Christ Jesus has selflessly served us. And in all of this, let us give all glory to Christ. For that is our end. That he would be glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful study that we've had of the gospel according to Luke over these last 2 years as we have studied these 24 chapters. I know I have been blessed. I pray that others might have been blessed as well by the opportunity to see Jesus as he truly is, to see Jesus with eyes that you have opened, to know Jesus, our older brother, our friend, our Savior, Lord and our God. We pray that the study would prove to be beneficial, not just in the short term, not just for a feeling of a high that we get this morning, but rather it would impact our lives in such a way that it would change who we are, that we would be more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. For we ask it in his wonderful and blessed and matchless name. Amen. Would you rise as we sing our closing song, All Glory Be to Christ.